Praise God for this invitation, this opportunity today to minister, to deal with reclaiming the 21st century for Christ. The 19th century was the greatest century of missions. The 20th century has been the worst century of persecution in history. And it is for our generation to reclaim this century back to Christ. The 20th century has been a disaster. An absolute catastrophe in every way that one wants to look at it, although that's not the way the politically correct textbooks are going to put it. But in terms of persecution of the church, in terms of the church's depth, going to the worst shallowness probably in the history of mankind, Dr. R.C. Sproul said we could be living in the stupidest generation in history. That this generation convinces itself that it's the most intelligent because we've got a lot of technology. But technology does not make up for a lack of integrity and intelligence. And when you look at how previous generations were able to, for example, have the entrance qualifications for Harvard University being able to debate in Latin, today you can have law students who graduated who can't even understand Latin, forget about debating it. And we think that our generation is more intelligent. If you read the sermons of Charles Spurgeon and of the Puritans, long, deep, involved, powerful, referring sometimes to the most obscure characters in the Bible, which theological graduates today would not recognize. But the average congregation didn't need any explanation because they knew about them, they understood. The moment you start reading the Puritans of the 1600s and of the 1700s, you realize the depth in our churches has gone to unprecedented shallowness. And I think Dr. R.C. Sproul could well be right. We might have, generally speaking, the stupidest generation in history. Certainly in terms of wisdom. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we do not have a very wise generation. There might be some technological know-how, but generally speaking, the average citizen, the average voter, and even the average congregation member is not very wise and nowhere close to the depth of intelligence of previous generations who read. Reading is like gym for the mind. And a lot of people today don't even read. And to deal with this, and I think foundational to this whole reclaiming the 21st century to Christ, is looking at the Great Commission. Reclaiming the greatness of the Great Commission. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The Great Commission is great. It contains first and foremost a great truth. Jesus is Lord over all areas of life. There's no square millimeter of this planet that Jesus Christ is not Lord over, or in the entire universe. He is Lord over all areas of life. The Great Commission is a great commission. We are to make disciples of all nations. It contains a great command. We are to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. It contains a great promise. The Lord himself promises to be with us for all time. A careful reading of the Great Commission should make it clear that we're called to do far more than merely share the gospel. An example of the imbecility of many people today was given by Rick Warren recently, as he announced to the world that his church, Saddleback, has fulfilled the Great Commission. They have now sent missionaries to every one of the 221 countries in the world. Well, first and foremost, the Great Commission does not tell us to be religious tourists to every country on earth. It doesn't tell us to do prayer walks in every country on earth. It doesn't tell us that to visit them for a few days will do it. It tells us to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things that the Lord has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a lot more to the Great Commission than the opinion of the purpose-driven life Saddleback Church, it would seem. But quite aside from that, the word for nation used in the Great Commission, the word that the Lord uses is ethne. Make disciples of every ethne. That's every ethno-linguistic people group. There are at least 9,600 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. The fact that we have confused nation and state and country today is our ignorance. The Bible does not refer to a country as a nation. There are countries, there are states, there are empires, there are kingdoms, but there are nations. For example, Americans are confused about what is a nation because you've got a statement that says one nation under God. But America is many nations. You haven't been one nation for a very, 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 very long time. Your founding fathers were all Anglo-Saxon Protestants. But since then, you've added Catholics to the mix and Orthodox and now Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Asians and Latin Americans and vast amounts of Arabs. And no longer could America be called a nation. You're maybe an empire, but you're certainly not a nation. You're multiplied nations. There are 1,800 different nations in Indonesia, 1,800 different tribal groups, 1,800 different language groups. In Papua New Guinea, there's 1,300 language groups, some of the heaviest concentration in the world. I suppose when you eat your neighbor, it undermines communication. Sudan, where I work, has 144 countries, 144 nations, I should say, 144 languages. And so for Saddleback to have such a superficial understanding that, oh, we've had someone go to China, we've had someone go to Indonesia, those are thousands of nations represented in those countries. And Jesus didn't say, visit every country in the world on a prayer walk. He told us to make disciples of every nation. Jesus Christ declared, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas of life must be proclaimed. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We are not called to make converts or decisions, but disciples. Decisions are fine and converts are fine, but that's only a beginning point. We call to make disciples, not only of individuals. Of course, it starts there. Not only of families, which is vital. The family is the basic building block of society. That is the most important building block. But we also disciple congregations and communities. The Great Commission is commanding us to make disciples of all nations, every nation. That includes Saudi Arabia and Libya, North Korea. Not just the easy nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Complete submission to Almighty God is essential. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Education is an essential part of the Great Commission. It always was so that missions ministered to body, mind, and spirit. Missionaries planted schools and hospitals before they even built a church often. Many missionaries I can point to. It was the clinic first ministering to body. It was the school second ministering to mind. It was the church third ministering to the spirit. They minister to body, mind, and spirit, comprehensively fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what's required. We are not just to teach faith and a few of our favorite things. We're to teach obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We have been instructed by our Commander-in-Chief, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach obedience to everything that he has commanded. So what is our greatest priority? The Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. The last command of Christ must be our first concern. The last thing a person tells you is normally some of the most important. You know, a father might say to his son, drive carefully. I might say to my mission staff when I leave, look after the cats. We say something that is significant, that is important, that is of a high value and priority, meaning don't you dare forget this one. And our Lord Jesus, his last command was to make disciples of all nations. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We must never allow any distractions, danger, disappointments, or determined opposition to deter us from obeying Christ's Great Commission. It doesn't matter how many obstacles they're thrown your way. That's a challenge. That's why you have obstacle courses in the army. That you can just see every obstacle is just there to be overcome. Not for you to go home and say, oh, well, I tried, but there was an obstacle. Our purpose on earth is to make disciples. teaching obedience. The lifeblood of the church is its evangelistic zeal. No matter what the situation, no matter how adverse the circumstances might seem to be, the Lord's command remains, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now consider, each of the Gospels ends with the Great Commission in different words at different times to a different grouping of people in the beginning of the book of Acts. So the Great Commission is actually given 5 times. Now let's look at each of them and see what it tells us, because they each emphasize something a bit differently. Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, 47, Jesus says, repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all nations. The end of the Gospel of John, John 20, verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. At the beginning of the book of Acts, we read, you are to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, now, when we put that together with Matthew 28, when we consider the greatness of the Great Commission, what is Christ commanding us to do? He's commanding us to follow his example, be sent as he was sent. He is commanding us to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. That is not the purpose-driven life, not the 4 spiritual flaws, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. To be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them obedience to all things he has commanded. We should be overwhelmed. The task seems impossible. Which of us can possibly feel equal, adequate to the incredible task of discipling the nations? But notice the promised power. Every command of Christ comes with a promise. Now, we should also add, every promise comes with a command or a condition. There was a time when these Christian bookshops had lots of these promise boxes, and people could bring out the promise. Oh, that's nice. All chopped off from the conditions normally. And I'm claiming this promise. But wait a minute. That's not just an isolated promise. It's always connected to a condition or a requirement. When the Lord commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, he reminds us he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he promises, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. No go, no lo. Don't claim the low if you're not trying to obey the go. It goes together. When the Lord commanded us to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, he promised miraculous power. And they went out, preaching everywhere, and the Lord working with them, and confirming the word through accompanying signs. A lot of people today want signs and wonders on tap, organized on a stage in front of the cameras, to be broadcast, and they advertise. Even advertised revival meetings and healings and so on. But our Lord Jesus healed people often by the side of the road and on the way and told them, don't tell anyone about this. How contrasting to today's lights, camera, action. The Holy Spirit's got to act on cue according to our program. And you know, the Holy Spirit blows where he will. He is not subject to anyone. The Spirit is Lord. He is not interested in our agenda and our schedule, and he's not going to perform like the magic genie or Father Christmas or any of these other legends. When the Lord commanded that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, he promised power from on high. When the Lord commissioned his followers, as the Father sent me, so send I you, he breathed in them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. At the ascension, when the Lord commanded his followers to be his witnesses, to the ends of the earth, he promised, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So nothing that God has commanded us to do is impossible. As we read in the book of Acts, the Lord went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the Holy Spirit, the disciples went out. And that's a very good summary of the book of Acts. And that's the way it should be. May the Lord always be lifted up. May the Holy Spirit's power always be coming down, and may we always be going out. A handful of disciples in an upper room went out and changed the world. The greatest experience is to come to Christ. The greatest task is to disciple the nations for Christ. The greatest priority is to go for Christ. I happened to be converted at age 17. I was brought up in a secular family. We never prayed, not before meals. We never went to church, not even on Christmas. We were a secular family. And the first time I heard the gospel, I was 17 years old. It was my last year of high school. And as I heard the gospel in the cinema, which had been taken over by a local Baptist church, I went forward, I surrendered my life to Christ, and I was called to missions. So in my case, my call and my conversion were so much a package deal, I could not separate the come and the go. I came to Christ, and I was commanded to go for Christ instantly. And I was involved within that very week in evangelism and beginning to share the gospel and getting out and distributing gospel literature and train stations. And I haven't stopped in 36 years. So to me, it makes more sense. But then I was brought up in a secular family and I was converted from a pagan background. I immediately understood the full implications. No one's ever told me this before. I never had the privilege of being brought up in Sunday school. I didn't have the privilege of hearing gospel. The first time I was hearing about David and Goliath was at age 17. I was hearing all these stories that a lot of Christian kids might take for granted for the first time, and it just galvanized me into the field. But remember, there's a lot of verses. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whosoever will may come. There are a lot of verses about coming, and we must come. But there's a lot of other commands in the Bible for us to go for Christ. Once we've come to him, we must go for him. Changed lives, changing the lives of others. Forgiven sinners, sharing the way of forgiveness with other sinners. Blessed Christians seeking to bless others. The first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ were in Matthew 4, verse 17 to 19. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. As you read the Gospels, that's the first recorded words of the ministry, the public ministry of Christ. Our Lord's call to repentance and to discipleship, follow me, and to evangelism, and I will make you fish of men. They're interrelated. We're called to come to him for salvation. We're called to go for him to bring the message of salvation to others. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other hope for mankind. Go into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Freely you have received, freely, freely give. Jesus said, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever's not helping me gather is scattering. You are either a missionary or you are a mission field. You cannot be neutral in missions. Walking by on the other side of the road is not an option for Christians. One man at a church was giving a testimony. The pastor preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan earlier in the week. And he stood up and said, you know, this parable of the Good Samaritan is not just for other dates and times. It's for our time too. Just this week, I was on my way to a luncheon engagement, and on the way, I saw a man lying in the gutter, bleeding, and people walking by on both sides of the road, and nobody stopped. Nobody helped him. And you know, he said with rising indignation, when I came back from lunch, he was still there. No one had helped him. It's very easy to see what others should do, but we often miss it for ourselves. Instead of asking, why doesn't somebody do something about this, we could ask, what can I do about this? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are ripe unto harvest. They are really ripe. Jesus commands us to look at the fields. We need to investigate. We need to understand the missionary challenge. Now, this map was drawn up by my good friend Patrick Johnson of Operation World. The lighter the color, the more evangelicals. The darker the color, the less the percentage of evangelicals. So this gives you an idea of the state of the world spiritually today, at least as far as nominal evangelicals goes. And you can't help but notice that the birthplace of the Christian church, the Middle East, is the darkest parts of the world today. Islam has hijacked Christianity in its heartland, where it began. And of course, Europe, which used to be the greatest missionary sending continent on earth. And that's another story. How did the greatest missionary sending continent on earth become a mission field itself? You know, in 1910, at the world's first missions conference in Edinburgh, the consensus of opinion in 1910 was the Great Commission will be fulfilled by 1960. That happens to be the year I was born. I'm sure many of you weren't born yet. They were predicting in 1910 that within a mere 50 years, Islam will be extinct, Buddhism will be extinct, all the false religions will be extinct, present trends continuing after the greatest century of missions, after the 19th century, phenomenal advance of the gospel, winning cannibals to Christ in the Pacific Islands and bringing whole tribes and kingdoms, kings bowing down to Christ. They saw the fulfillment of the prophecies and they said, we are going to see every nation discipled and the fulfillment of the Great Commission by 1960. The millennium could begin before the end of the 20th century. And you know, in 1910, that was the scenario. But just 4 years later, Christians were conned and tricked and cajoled by evil men, Freemasons, Illuminatis, bankers and others, into going into war against one another. And you had great Christian nations killing one another by the millions. And Europe before the First World War was a 64% church attending continent. 64% of people in church every Sunday. After the First World War, 40%. After the Second World War, 4%. You can just see how Satan hijacked a magnificent continent that was the greatest blessing to other continents in the history of the world. No other continent had more than Europe to bless and bring the blessings of the gospel and prosperity and literacy, productivity, efficient farming methods to the whole ends of the earth. But they were convinced to turn on themselves and kill one another with such efficiency, the world had never seen anything like it. How we moved from Edinburgh 1910 to the mess that we've got now is another story. But how well do you know your world? There are at least 12,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world, according to Operation World. There are 66 nations which restrict religious freedom and persecute the Christians today. Over 400 million Christians today live under religious persecution from their state. Their governments persecute them. You know that 21% of the world's population, that's 1 in 5 people, are Muslims. 13% of the world's population is Hindu. Do you know these things? Have you looked at the fields? Africa occupies 22% of the world's land surface. 41% of the people of Africa are Muslim. As you can see from this map, mostly in the north. The green represents where the Muslims are the majority. The yellow where animists or witchcraft is, I should say, sorry, the blue where witchcraft is the majority. The yellow where Christians, mostly evangelicals, are the majority. 14 countries in Africa have less than 1% evangelicals. Over 100 million Christians in Africa do not yet possess a Bible. 100 million church-going people who would profess Christ as a Savior do not yet have access to their own copy of the Bible. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord the harvest, that he may thrust out laborers into his harvest field. The Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. This is a command. It is not just to go into all the geographic world, like our dear friends at Saddleback seem to think, but into every level of society. We must go into the world of business, into the world of education, into the judiciary and government, entertainment, economics, medicine, sports and arts. We need missionaries to the Supreme Court and to Hollywood. We need Christian artists. There was a time when the greatest art in the world was produced by Christians. And the greatest theme of the greatest art in history still are biblical themes. The greatest architecture in the world was built by Christians to the glory of God, the cathedrals. You still can't find better architectural masterpieces than the cathedrals of Europe, which took generations to build. The generation that laid the foundation stones did not see the completion of the spires. They built multi-generational. You can take some people in Europe and point them to those cathedrals and say, what do you think inspired the builders to build these cathedrals. It's a case of the stones crying out. Yes, the people have forgotten their God. But we to proclaim the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins. We must deal with the primary issue of sin. People are not innocent victims needing deliverance, but guilty sinners needing forgiveness and mercy from Almighty God. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And as with Christ's incarnation, we need to become one with and we need to identify with the people we are sent to. We need to live and speak the gospel in their language and in their culture. The field is the world and the world is the field. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. There are two parables of the sower. The one we know the best is where we are the sowers and the gospel is the seed and the field is the hearts of other people if you're sowing along. But there's another parable of the sower, also in Matthew 13, where God is the sower, where we, the children of God, are the seed and the world is the field. So just as we sow gospel seed in people's hearts, God is sowing us in different parts of the world. And we've got to take root and bear fruit. By the way, can you spot the one white face in this conference right there? That's the biggest Great Commission course we've ever had. And I'm smack in the middle there, the one pale face. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The best sermon illustration in the world is the life of integrity of a Christian neighbor, colleague, or family member. It doesn't matter what the pastor or preacher says. It's not going to have an impact. If that person can think, well, the Christians I know are hypocrites. They don't, you know, they say it, but they don't live it. They don't do it. There's no more powerful sermon illustration than that we say what we mean what we say, we do what we promised. Life of integrity. That is a better sermon illustration than the most eloquent sermon ever possible to be preached. At evangelism workshops and Great Commission conferences and biblical worldview seminars that I've conducted throughout America, Europe, and North America, I have found that the vast majority of delegates that I've surveyed have come to Christ through personal evangelism from friends, from family, from strangers, in one-on-one witnessing and counseling. So far, I have not come across anyone who reported being converted through gospel music. Not one. I'm not saying there aren't people like that, but I've never come across them in the thousands of people I've surveyed. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we evangelize through music. Music is primarily for worship. And so we shouldn't expect evangelism through that, because mostly music's worship, sometimes it's entertainment, but it's through the foolishness of preaching that people tend to get saved, the word of God. Once at a conference of 400 pastors and evangelists in Nigeria, I came across one individual who reported being converted through gospel TV. I didn't get to cross-examine him to find out if he actually was saved, but personally, I doubt that many people get saved through gospel TV, especially with the absolute heresy broadcast on most of TBN and God TV and the mindless antics of these clowns entertaining the goats. But even in large groups of several thousand, I've seldom found more than 3% who could, along with myself, report being saved through an evangelist crusade. Now, I'm one of them. I came off the street and I walked into an evangelistic crusade unexpecting. I mean, I thought I was seeing a film, but the church had taken over this cinema for an evangelistic crusade, and I got converted through traditional evangelistic crusade. A preacher preached, I went forward, I surrendered my life to Christ. So people get saved through gospel crusades. I mean, we still use it. It does happen, but only about 3%. Normally, a few dozen report gospel literature was critical in bringing them to repentance. However, at every evangelistic workshop, every conference I have surveyed across three continents and 34 countries, I have found the vast majority report that they were won through personal one-on-one evangelism, through family members, through friends, through neighbors, even strangers. But personal one-on-one evangelism brought most people to Christ. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father and the holy angels." That's not that difficult to stand for Christ. I remember when I went into the army, I had some dear old lady come to me from our church and say to me, when you go to the army, you're going to backslide, but don't worry, everyone does. But God will forgive you. And when you come out, 2 years later, then you can start up with the Lord again. How's that for encouraging the young to make a stand? Well, I didn't take her advice. I stood up on the first Sunday and I said to the, I asked the chaplain if I could speak, and I turned to my whole company, which was 500 men, all shaven heads, wearing the same brown uniforms as me. It would soon be down to 120, but we started with about 500 in the company. And I turned, I said, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I want to honor him in my next 2 years here. If anyone else feels the same, please see me afterwards. Let's start a Bible study and prayer fellowship. And that was the start of Frontline Fellowship. That's the beginning of our mission. A Bible study and prayer fellowship that met every night for 2 years in the army. And it was critical. It was a defining moment that I had to make a stand for Christ there. And there are different times in life when we have to make a stand. Sometimes children show us how to do it a lot easier. My mother told me how when she was taking my daughter Andrea, and she was just 5 years old, through our shopping mall in Cape Town, Cavendish Square, in the most upmarket shopping center in our city. They had a big children's event in the middle of the center square. And as my mother was steering Andrea around the outskirts of it, the magician shouted, hey, little girl, come over here. We have magic for you. And apparently my daughter responded, and, you know, five-year-olds do not need a PA system. She said, my Lord Jesus does miracles, and that's better than your magic. And the magician was speechless. Out of the mouths of babes, the Lord can ordain praise. Well, shortly after that, I was flying overseas, actually to Holland, and I was on KLM flight, and we'd just taken off. I was with my daughter, Andrea, and we were just getting to cruising altitude, and my daughter shouted out for the whole aircraft here, we're Christians! So I put my book down, I turned to her and I said, well, yes, we are, Andrea, but why do you say that now? She said, the lady was asking if there's any Christians we should let her know. So I thought for a moment, I said, I think that's if there were any questions we should let her know. But she was so full of the love of the Lord and the desire to make a stand for Christ that it was no problem to shout out. Maybe not the most appropriate time. But we must be willing to make a stand for Christ and to confess him before men. And there's always a blessing for that. We dare not allow opportunities to witness for Christ to pass us by. They may never come our way again. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of God will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the Father's glory and of the holy angels. Do not be intimidated into silence. Fear God, not man. What can man do to you? Man can kill the body and nothing else. But Jesus Christ says, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Our Lord assured us, there is no one who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake and for the gospel's, who will fail to receive 100 times more in this present life. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Sacrifice is essential. The Lord expects us to leave and to suffer and to make sacrifices and to endure persecution. That's part of the deal. The Lord suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. My father-in-law, Reverend Bill Baffin, says, it's not that Christians in the West aren't willing to suffer persecution for Christ. It's just that they're not willing to be inconvenienced. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, Jesus said, because that is why I came. Don't bottleneck the gospel amongst the gospel hardened. Reach out across boundaries. Go to the places where there's most response. If you're a fisherman, where do you go and fish? Where the fish are biting the best, where the fish are most responsive, where there's the most fish, where you're likely to catch more fish. If we're evangelizing, some people say numbers don't matter. Well, it sure matters to the numbers that are being converted. And we shouldn't have the attitude that, oh, it doesn't matter how many people respond. It does matter. We want people to come. The gospel faithfully proclaimed will bring about results. And we must be faithful to the proclaiming of the gospel without compromise. And we can trust God to bring results. But if you find gospel-hardened people unresponsive, once you've given a faithful witness, move on. Go where you celebrate it, not tolerate it. Let us cross over to the other side. Overcome all obstacles for God. By the way, this just reminds one of a flooded river. The bridge was washed away. The only way we could cross this more than a football field length river, raging river, where 6 people had drowned already in the previous week in this flood. The river was 7 times its normal width. Was hand over hand, ankle over ankle. And my dear friend, who is a ranger, he did not have his leather gloves. I passed pieces of his skin and flesh all the way along this cable. And you can imagine the backs of your legs get quite badly scratched up too. But at least I had leather gloves. Don't travel without leather gloves in the field. But we overcame that obstacle. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Victory is assured. The best form of defense is attack. There's no reason for us to doubt that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Eternal Judge, has victory assigned to his forces. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. Are you going to be part of the victory army or not? The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Be bold, be innovative, be persistent in seeking first the kingdom of God. It is not spiritual to be lethargic, passive, and sit back. And the amount of people that, oh, let go, let God, oh, just trust God. They're commands to obey. You have no right to sit back and expect God to go and plow your field for you, to scatter the corn, to harvest the crops. He expects you to do everything you can, and then to trust him to do what you can't. But the amount of lazy Christians who try to sound super spiritual about passive inactivity, it's shocking. Of course, they're getting it from the Word of Faith garbage being dished out from gospel TV these days, which basically encourages you to be some kind of doormat, some kind of couch potato. We actually saw an advert for God TV, which had some long-haired dweeb sitting at a couch with a stupid expression on his face with a clicker saying, sit back, switch on, sit back, relax, knowing you're playing a vital role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Being a couch potato fulfills the Great Commission? You've got to be kidding. But nothing is impossible. No one is beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. No one is unreachable. The will of God will never lead you, but the grace of God cannot keep you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all mankind. And then the end will come. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. The question isn't will you bow to Christ, it's when will you bow to Christ. Will you bow to Christ today in the day of grace when salvation is freely available, or will you only bow on the day of judgment? It's too late for grace. But every knee will bow. I've had people, when I'm doing Muslim evangelism, say to me, I believe like Muhammad believes. I said, then you must become a Christian. And he said, but Muhammad didn't believe in Jesus. I said, no, he didn't, but he does now. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The first time I read this, I thought, you know, the waters cover 60 to 70% of the world's land surface. Wow, we can expect the world to be 60 to 70% evangelized. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say as the waters cover the earth. It says as the waters cover the sea. Now, what percentage of the sea is covered with water? Pretty much 100%. Can we expect the world to be 100% evangelized? Absolutely. That is exactly what we should expect. That is exactly what the Bible is talking about. Is your church consistently praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission throughout Africa and Asia, South America, Europe, America? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. In this manner, therefore, we should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They can be sure God's will is not being done on earth just yet. Not while babies are being murdered with taxpayers' money. Not while his name is being blasphemed by Hollywood films. God's will is not being done right now. His kingdom has not come in all its fullness yet. This is what we should be praying for. This is what we should be working for. For God's will to be done on earth, and not that of the United Nations. We need to pray for God's will to be obeyed, not just in the church, but in the world. Because it's not even being obeyed in the church right now. You are not to be the salt of the earth, you're to be the salt of the world. Salt in a salt shaker is not much good. It's got to be out there on the meat, doing its job. This is the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If you are serious about missions, and if you share our vision of winning Africa for Christ, you can consider the Great Commission course we every year run, beginning of the year, a Great Commission course on a mountain, by a river and lake, up in the forests around Cape Town, and we train young people in missions and evangelism intensively. It's stretching muscles and stretching minds. We are serious about PT because we believe a healthy mind and a healthy body. We have obstacle courses. We have races. We've got all kinds of getting people through the obstacles that they realize we don't need to be afraid of getting dirty and muddy and grubby. That is part of missions. Missions is not some nice little conference somewhere. Missions is getting over obstacles and reaching what the world says are unreachable. And so Great Commission courses in South Africa are a really fun time. We get all over all kinds of really fun things. And, of course, in the process, we do get soaked. Not wet, soaked. These are some of the people involved in our mission and in our courses. Of course, self-defense training, shooting training, teamwork, obstacle crossing, all kinds of things are part of our Great Commission courses. So if you're serious about missions and are interested in something other than religious tourism, we will introduce people to nice, real, through the night, Table Mountain climbing missions. That's in fact the high point of our missions. We climb mountains, multiple mountain climbing. And we've also got at the back Great Commission course MP3s. We've got the manuals. There's a lot of resources for people serious about missions. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are already ripe unto harvest. If I go not to those who have not heard, if I withhold from them God's precious word, if sin-cursed heathen go to Christless graves, having never heard that Jesus saves, if by my negligence some souls are lost, despite God's mercy and Calvary's untold cost, if I care not for those in distant lands, shall not their blood guilt be upon my hands? If I pray not for those who witness bear, if I no intercessory burden bear, if God's dear servants are never upon my heart, and in their labors I share no part, if by my prayerlessness there comes an hour when they lack wisdom, grace, strength, or power, and captives escape not sin's strong bands, shall not their blood guilt be upon my hands? If I give not, and by my selfishness I caused God's work and workers sore distress, if my poor stingy heart hardened be to needs of others, their necessities, if by my failure some shall never hear the message of salvation, then I fear. Mine is the sin, and justice fair demands that I accept the guilt of bloody hands. Now this poem was based on Ezekiel 3 and 33, Matthew 25. But we are encouraged by the prophecies. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The earth will be as full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water. The day will come when the Lord will be the only king over the whole earth. On that day there will be only one Lord, and his name will be the only name. No more Buddha and Allah and Confucius, Marx, Mao, Mandela and Lenin, MLK and all the rest. Give up your small ambitions and follow Jesus.